Good morning, everyone. Find a Bible, please. It's Acts chapter 2, right at the end of that chapter that I need to start from this morning. This is Acts chapter 2. Look right down at the end, verse 46. This is Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. As we read there about the New Testament church, we are told that day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The other night I was flipping channels looking for a ball game. And as I was running the clicker by, I stopped for a moment there on an infomercial. There they had some kind of device, some kind of cooking stove, oven cookery thing. And I stopped for a moment to listen to them talk about it. And it didn't take long at all to realize this was the most amazing cooker ever. It was amazing. They just went on and on about all the incredible things that it could do. It would make a delicious grilled meal in less than 20 minutes, in less work than it takes to get pizza. You could have a healthy meal. And then the host said, look at this. He's talking to his co-host, this blonde girl named Brandy. He said, look, Brandy, the grease drains away while you're cooking. And she looked and she said, that's amazing. And I looked and you know what? The grease was draining away while you're cooking. Could there be anything more amazing than that? They went on about how this would certainly become our favorite appliance ever. You could cook food right out of the freezer in the handy grill basket attachment. And look at this, Brandy says, it stores away so easily. It was awesome. No doubt about it. If you had a choice between world peace, the fountain of youth, a cure for all terrible diseases, and the Ronco Rotisserie 5250 cooker, you ought to get yourself a cooker, no doubt. Now, what's that all about? Well, what that's all about is that those infomercials hype up whatever product they're hawking until you get so excited about it that you pick up the phone and your credit card and you call and you order. But of course, when the thing comes, is it really as amazing as they acted like it was? I suspect that most of that stuff ends up in the back of a cabinet somewhere in the kitchen collecting dust, or it becomes fodder for your next garage sale. Because despite what Dave and Brandy say, cooking dinner is never going to be the most incredible, amazing, fun event of your life. Cooking dinner is always going to be cooking dinner. Just kind of an ordinary thing. And I tell you that about the infomercial because I think sometimes when we get to talking about Christianity and when we get to talking about church and worship, our temptation is to hype that up and to start using triple exclamation points and to start talking about following Jesus. This is just the greatest thing ever, and it's amazing and incredible to come here to church. Now, I need to be very clear. Unlike infomercials, Christianity is pretty amazing. And there's no false claims about Christianity. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came here and He died for your sins so that you can go to heaven. That's not hype. That's not puffing. That's not foolishness and fakery. That is real and that is incredible. But the truth of the matter is, most of us are not going to go to heaven today. We are still here in the day-to-day task of following Jesus and being a disciple. Which means sometimes, because that seems so ordinary, the temptation is to act like we could do things to really inflate that and to make that incredible and to start using exclamation marks. And look, Dave, the grease drains away while you're cooking. And I want to suggest to you this morning that that may not be appropriate at all. The truth of the matter is, lots of Christianity is just very ordinary. And that's okay. Now, you may be thinking, I can't believe he just said that. And certainly if you read a lot of Christian books, and you surf various Christian blogs, you're not going to hear anybody say Christianity can just be ordinary. Christianity is supposed to be edgy and relevant and exciting and a day-to-day adventure with God. And it drains away the grease, Walker. And when you get those mailers out of your mailbox from the new contemporary church that started up down the street, they don't ever say, come here, we're ordinary. What's it say? Come for a worship experience like you've never had before. That's what we're doing in the church of the renovated movie theater. It's amazing. You've got to come and bring your whole family. But I want to suggest to you this morning that much of that hype is simply that. It's just hype. Whether people are looking for a stovetop cooker or a church, people desire something edgy and out there and exciting. But I want to suggest to you that the pattern in Scripture is not anything like that. That much of Christianity relates to ordinary day-to-day living, and that, in fact, what makes a church a scriptural church is when it makes a commitment to grow and to develop its members in the ordinary ways that God often chooses to work in and through. I'm not promising you this morning that this will be the most innovative and incredible sermon that you have ever heard. This sermon does not drain the grease away while you're cooking. But I do want to make three ordinary observations from the Word of God that help us better understand what we ought to expect as disciples of Christ and what we ought to look for in the church that honors an amazing Jesus the Messiah. And let's just start that in this text that we opened with, by noticing that all this business about everything being incredible and extraordinary, that really doesn't come from the New Testament. The text that we just read talks about the first church. It actually begins in verse 41. Those who received the word were baptized, and they added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. All came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together. They had all things in common. They were selling their possessions. They were belongings, and they were distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, that's the first church. And the truth of the matter is, there's not really a whole lot there that's real double exclamation point extraordinary. There is some. Verse 43 says that there were some miracles and signs being done by the apostles. That's pretty awe-inducing stuff. But the rest of the text before us doesn't say anything about nonstop awesome. The church started incredibly, 3,000 conversions in one day. That's pretty extraordinary, but there is no indication at all that the church kept going and that every day was the most incredible thing ever. It just seems like these are Christians doing regular Christian stuff. In fact, if you want the opposite of awesome, just journey over to Acts 6. Before very long, this is what happened to that church. Look at Acts 6, verse 1. In Acts 6, verse 1, in those days, when the disciples, Acts 6 and 1, when the disciples were increasing in number, there was a complaint by the Hellenists that arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. That's not very awesome. That's called grumbling. And that's called complaining. And that's called church problems. By the way, this problem in Acts 6 is not solved by an incredible outpouring of God, or by waving hands, or by having multi-site services complete with giant video screens. You want to see more ordinary? Try Acts 11. In Acts 11, we begin reading about the church in Antioch, one of the most powerful and important churches in all of the New Testament. And this is in Acts chapter 11. I'm reading there beginning in verse 19. Those who were scattered, Acts 11 and 19, because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. They were speaking the word to no one but Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who come into Antioch. They spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord is with them, And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. He exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added unto the Lord. Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. He found him. He brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. There's nothing extraordinary about that at all. There's not even a record there that miracles were done. That's extremely ordinary. That's just Christians in Antioch being Christians and God blessing their teaching and the influence that they had in that community. There's no report of uplifting services or something that was edgy or innovative that totally blew Antioch away. What you got in Acts 11 is pretty ordinary Christianity. Now, I need to say again, and I want to be very, very clear, that there were times that incredible things did happen. There were miracles being done. This was the age of miracles. And every now and then something really out of the ordinary happened, like Ananias and Sapphira got struck dead. I'm going to guess everybody went home and remembered that day. But generally speaking, the pattern in the New Testament is that regular people lived regular lives as disciples of Jesus Christ. There is no indication in the text that every day was supposed to be amazing and that every day was extreme or radical or that the exclamation mark had to be invented just because of this new phenomena known as Christianity. Someone says, well, if it didn't come from the Scriptures, where did it come from? Everybody knows it's supposed to be incredible and amazing and worship is supposed to be this wonderfully powerful experience. Where did that come from? I tell you where that came from. In the late 1700s and early 1800s in America, there was a movement called revivalism. Men like Charles Finney and Barton W. Stone and others spearheaded a movement to do things that were extraordinary. Most Americans at that time worshipped in very small rural churches. And there was a movement to have giant camp meetings. When you worship with 25 other farmers in a small church, a three-day camp meeting with thousands and thousands of people, that was pretty extraordinary. And those meetings featured fiery orators, and they went on for days, and there was weeping at the mourner's bench, and there were people getting slain in the spirit, and lots of weird things that happened. And that was really out there, and that was really different, and it caught a lot of attention and a lot of notice because it was extraordinary. But that's not in the Bible. I tell you where that's found. That's found in the book of First Americans with a cross-reference over to the book of What We Want. But as one writer noted about that particular period in time, it did introduce a restlessness into the Christian world. And I think that's exactly right. We look at that kind of thing and we say, man, that's how it ought to be. Man, if we could do that at church, I'd look forward to going to church. Why can't we be doing all that exciting stuff? Why does it have to be so ordinary? Well, maybe ordinary is something that we should come to expect because God works in the ordinary. Now, I should be clear here. There's nothing ordinary about the Lord. Nothing. But He knows the limits of the human creature that He created. And He knows about emotions and adrenaline and feelings, and He certainly knows the limits that human beings have to those. And He knows that humans are not equipped for nonstop extraordinary. So most of the time when God's working, He just works in very ordinary ways. Think about, for example, Noah. Noah seems to have preached for the better part of 100 years, did not do miracles. Nothing extraordinary about that. Just steady, consistent, everyday faithfulness to God. What about Abraham? A long pattern of life, lived after the ways of God, day by day, steady, solid, consistent, ordinary faithfulness. That pattern continues in the New Testament. Could you find in your Bible 2 Thessalonians 3? We've read some in Acts. What about Paul's writing to the Thessalonians? Is he telling them everything ought to be exciting all the time? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12, we command such persons, and we encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ, they need to do their work quietly and earn their own living. Just be a regular person who's following Christ. In fact, if you want to know what New Testament worship looked like, look at 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14 is written during the time of miracles when there was some pretty out there things happening. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, 26. In 1 Corinthians 14, 26, there Paul says, "What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn and a lesson and a revelation and a tongue and an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. And if any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at the most three in each in turn, and let someone interpret. And if there's no one to interpret, let him keep silent." What? Paul puts a leash on the extraordinary. He doesn't say that can just take over the service. In fact, that ought to be the point of the service. Let's just run wild with all of that. No, look at verse 40. All things, verse 40, should be done in decency and order. The edgy and the miraculous were to give way to what was ordinary and in order. God works through ordinary, regular means. And God, in fact, does that so often that many times we just flat miss it. What about in the life of Jesus? Now, Jesus' arrival here, well, that's pretty unordinary. Jesus was born of a virgin. There's nothing ordinary about that. But how many people knew that? Only Mary. To everybody else, Jesus' entrance here was pretty ordinary. Regular standard pregnancy, 9 months. And then Jesus was born in very ordinary circumstances. And there is no indication that when Jesus grew up, that he was extraordinary, that he had a third eye, or that he shot lightning bolts out his fingertips, or that he was 9 feet tall. In fact, as we read about Jesus as an adult, it is very clear that he looked like everybody else. And he walked. Jesus didn't fly. And he sweated, and he got hungry, and he did lots of things that everybody else did, just like everybody else. Now, Jesus was not ordinary, and he could do miracles. But if you wanted to see a miracle just because that was kind of cool, look what Jesus would say about that. In Matthew chapter 16, some people came to just kind of be entertained. "Hey, Jesus, blow us away. Do something real neat." The Pharisees, Acts 16, 1, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came to test him. And they asked him to show a sign from heaven. He answered and said, "When it's evening, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it'll be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening." You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky? You can't interpret the signs of the times. "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. No sign will be given except the sign of Jonah." He left and departed. I want to say again, Jesus was not ordinary. But it is clear that God worked in regular human activities, both when His Son was here and in the church that His Son began and founded. Ordinary events were used with great regularity. The Bible's just not a record of non-stop excitement. If you walk with God, the Bible does not say every day will be an adventure. That is not the pattern of Scripture. It is clear that God can accomplish His will without fantastic and incredible events all of a sudden, all the time, just breaking out all over everywhere. So what does it say about us when that is what we want from Christianity? And from the church, and from worship? Could it be that in some ways we're immature to want something thrilling all the time? What do our kids say about homework? "Oh, homework, so dull." What do our kids say about school? "So boring." If you give kids a choice, watching an action-packed thriller movie, playing some exciting video game, or working on their spelling words, kid's going to choose the action excitement every time. But we know as parents that that kind of entertainment is not what's going to make them better people, better citizens, build character, build perseverance. Nobody ever accepted the Nobel Prize in physics and said, "It's because I played Xbox." We know that with our kids. Why then when we come here, why then in our regular day-to-day life, why is it then that we crave non-stop excitement? Why do we want everything to be so thrilling? Regular church? Boring! Let's do something that's big. Let's do something relevant and edgy. Let's have giant TVs and a rock band and lasers and a smoke machine. Oh, wait a minute. If God works in the ordinary, why do we crave the extraordinary so much? Particularly since in the New Testament what we find is that the church was committed to growing in the Word of God. Not fostering and creating these high-energy, extraordinary events. Let's go back to that text that we started with. Look at Acts 2 again. So here's the very first church. People have just been baptized. What are they doing in Acts 2? In Acts 2 and verse 42, they devoted themselves, this is Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. Some translations have the apostles' doctrine. Is there anything less exciting than doctrine? They listened to the sermons and the teaching of the apostles. Fellowship means partnering together in spiritual activities. It means that they worship together. And it means fellowship means that everybody participated. It doesn't mean somebody was down front doing something spectacular while everybody else just watched. The breaking of bread, that's the Lord's Supper. Prayers, well, that's praying. What about any of that sounds flashy or spectacular? There isn't anything there in Acts 2 that promises it'll catapult you to the next level of spirituality in just one amazing service. What this church was committed to was growing in the Word of God. We need to know more about Jesus. We need to know more about how the Old Testament talks about Jesus and teaches about Jesus. We need to know more about what Jesus wants us to do. We want to know more about Jesus. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And in fact, you see that repeatedly in Acts. In Acts 5, in Acts 5 and 42, every day, Acts 5 and 42, every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. In chapter 6, that church problem that we talked about, that's cured with deacons because the 12 say, we don't want to give up the preaching, Acts 6:2, of the Word of God and prayer. Repeatedly in Acts, the church is involved in teaching, listening to sermons, long, steady work in the Word. Who's interested in that? What we want is something that feels great. We want excitement. We want fervor. We want emotional highs. Where's that in Acts? Let me be candid with you this morning. Sometimes Christianity is amazing and really extraordinary and emotional. Singing at the youth lectures, a brother's table talk that brings us to the foot of the cross, seeing someone baptized, born anew, a brother that comes forward or a sister that comes forward and confesses sin, and everyone groups around them and hugs them and encourages them, and people are praying for them and encouraging them. Yes, there are days that are amazing and extraordinary. But most of the time, Christianity is the day-to-day business of serving God in our regular lives. And that means that every time you read the Bible, That doesn't mean the angels are going to sing while you are reading. And every prayer that you utter isn't necessarily going to lift you to a higher plane spiritually. And not every time you come to worship here will there be the most incredible and awesome and amazing service you've ever been a part of. But in the ordinary, done regularly, steady, repeatedly, God works to build us up through the constant exposure to His Word and to His people. We should not despise that. That's what God did in Acts. That's what scriptural churches do. And yet sometimes we're unwilling to do those things because we don't amazingly, immediately get an incredible payoff right away. Oh, I read my chapter for the day. It was a chapter of the Bible. Okay, well, I guess that's just not that great. So I'm not going to do that anymore. We decide that because it's not extraordinary, well, it just must not be meaningful. Yet the truth of the matter is sometimes that quest for amazing may just show that we want a shortcut. Instead of doing the hard work of ordinarily, steadily growing in the grace of God, we want to manufacture something with lights and smoke machines and lasers and incredible experiences. But that is something the New Testament church did not do. The New Testament church did not provide a platform for bigger events, more incredible, more over-the-top doings, a bigger pep rally. The New Testament church was devoted to the Word. The New Testament church worshiped God according to the Word. And that may seem really ordinary, but it was out of that ordinary material that God built His kingdom. And so the message this morning is that sometimes we need to be content with the ordinary. Sometimes we need to stop seeking the radical and the nonstop super fantastic. Let's stop looking to the church of the extreme experience for our cues and how we ought to do things. Let's be content with God's ways. Read your Bible. Is it going to be incredible every time? No, it's not. But over time, you'll be a better disciple. Pray to the Lord. When you do that, is God going to thunder in that big booming voice, "That's a great prayer, and I'll get right on what you asked"? No, He's not. But as you pray more and more, you will know God better, and you will know His will better. Come to church. And not just when you feel like it. Come to church even when you don't feel like it. Is it going to be amazing and awesome and the most incredible thing you've ever done? Probably not. But when you obey God, steady faithfulness, worshiping in the Word with God's people, you'll grow in Scripture. The church was committed to substance, not doing something extraordinary to draw a crowd. Now, maybe you're wondering this morning, if I bought a Ronco Rotisserie 5250 cooker. And the answer to that is no, I didn't. I got tired of Dave and Brandy and I moved on to a ball game. It looked kind of cool, but even though they said you could do a great deal with it in less time than it takes to order pizza, I know that it's a lot easier to order pizza, so I just ordered pizza. There was a lot of sizzle there. There wasn't a lot of steak. You know what I think about all these churches that we see around us that say they're church incredible and the assembly of the exclamation point? I think a lot of people are starting to realize there's a lot of sizzle there, but there's not a lot of steak. That's why those places keep closing down. And then another one pops up somewhere else. And closes down, pops up, closes down, pops up. Because they don't do the things in that kind of environment that nourish people in God's Word and draw them closer to the Lord. They're all about the extraordinary, when real New Testament Christianity is about ordinary people who follow Christ in their ordinary lives. Brothers and sisters, let's be content with letting God use the ordinary to build us into the image of His Son. You may be visiting this morning, and maybe you came visiting because you're church shopping. And maybe you're looking for an extraordinary church, and I am enormously tempted to tell you, this is it! We're incredible here! We can drain the grease away while you're cooking. I'll tell you this. We don't major in the extraordinary here. We're not about hype. We're not about sizzle. What you'll find at Westside is a lot of regular people who are trying to be like Christ and who are trying to practice Christianity as revealed in that book right there. In some ways, that is extraordinary. In some ways, that is amazing. But certainly not in the lasers and smoke machines way. But if you want to know the Lord, you want to go to heaven, you want to be part of a church that is seeking God through the Word,